Let's pray as we get started. Alan, would you mind to open us up a prayer, please?
God, you are good to us, Lord, all the time. We pray that we just rest in that, knowing that in this world of confusion and uncertainty and fear and anxiety, that you are the constant, you are the rock that is the moon. You are, you always have been, you always will be, and you certainly are today. Trust in that. You know, whatever you build on that.
Yes.
And it will be for your glory. Just ask you to give John the words and leave you here today.
Man. All right. The last handful of times we've been here, we've been kind of like, I don't know, for some reason, talking about some of the really basic foundational stuff, right, of following Jesus. And I guess today we'll talk about like the thing, right? The foundational part of what it means to be a follower of God or to be a Christian or however you want to put it. You know, our motto that we never say much anymore. What is it?
Love God.
Yeah, love God, love people, serve the world. The very first thing that we cling to and that we claim for ourselves and that we aspire to. I know it's not just words. I know we aspire to it. All of you guys do. Is that we love God, right? We'll talk about how, but what does that mean? You know, how do you do that? How does a person, such as yourself or myself, how do we love God? And of course, you know, the first thing we can do is look at this text. We go to this very familiar story, and we all know this, right? Matthew chapter 22 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You know this, right? You know what's going to happen next, right? And you know why, right? These people were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trap him in something. You know, it was, you know, perhaps a controversy or a more or less a political platform of the day. So, you know, one flag you might carry might be which commandment you thought was most important. You know, it could have been that there certain, you know, certain teams that had held one view while other teams held another view, just like so many things within our culture today, right? So trying to trip him up, trying to get him to commit to one team or the other, trying to trap him. And maybe it was just, you know, like this smart alecky question, you know, see who knows more about the law. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In any case, it wasn't an ingenuous question, right? And we all know Jesus' reply. So you know it by heart. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But Jesus didn't hesitate, even though it was a disingenuous question. He didn't hesitate to state plainly what he knew to be the foundation of what it meant to be the people of God. And it's first of all, love God. And secondly, love people. Right? So, it's worth spending some time to thinking about what it means to love God. Right? If that's like, you know, the word he used here for hang on these two commandments, it's like the same word you might use for a door hanging on its hinges. Right? It's just incredible foundational aspect of the law. This is what it's all about. He's saying this, the Old Testament, or he wouldn't say the Old Testament, but the Testament, the Scriptures, it's about this. It's about loving God and loving people. This is what it's about. All right? We know that. We talked about that a lot. The next thing you could say about loving God is this, another thing we talk about a lot. 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So if we want to make it into a nuts and bolts type of question, loving God means loving others, right? Okay. A little later on in John, but it's actually not a little later, just a few sentences later. And that should be 1 John chapter 5. For whatever reason, they put a chapter break in there. The writer says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. And loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? So, if we're going to apply this systematically, actually you don't have to, it says right here, loving God means what? Okay? So these two ideas, if we want to apply them systematically, we want to answer that question with an actual, you know, real answer. What does it mean to love God? It means to keep his commandments, to do what he says, and to love people. Right? Cool. Now, that's not easy. I didn't claim that was easy. But that's two simple boxes that we can check. You know, that's how you love God, right? Okay. Then you go to the blank one. But you notice what I did there? You probably did, because I've done it a bunch of times. I took the idea of loving God and turned it into a couple of things that are easy to grasp. And these boxes you can check off. All right? Turn the idea of what does it mean to love the Creator of all existence, and turned it into activity? Dare I say even religion? Right? If you want to check off this box about loving God, then you check off these, but then there's two other boxes you got to check off that's all tied up within loving people, whatever that means, and obeying commandments, right? Be a good little boy or girl. Does that really... I don't want to diminish that, but is that all? Is that all? Is the extent of loving our Father, who is holy, has a strange ancient beauty, and has invented everything. Is that summarized in two accomplishments that we can work towards? I think we all know that's not. I think we all have, because we all know this God, I think we all know, have a very deep sense that that's not all it means to love God. Let's read a psalm. Psalm 63, in the header, you know, the intro, I don't know what they call it, but the little lines at the top of the psalm, sometimes they give you context or tell you what it's about, the byline or the whatever you call it. It's a really, really important to this one. Okay? It says a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Okay? Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. So the context for this poem that we're about to read is really kind of screwed up, right? David was a mess. Okay? You know, there's that one line that says, you know, man after God's own heart, right? And that's fine. But we all know it's deeply true in some ways. But you can't get hung up on that line because David was an absolute mess. I remember an old friend of ours, Curtis. Shelly, when I started dating Shelly, it was, you know, in lots of ways my eyes were open to the world and also not my, well, you know, but also because her parents had friends that were not like any of the parents of my friends, right? And some of those friends were Curtis and Libby Jordan, and they were just really unique couple. You know, she was from Canada. I don't know where he was from originally. Locally, I think, maybe. Anyway, they'd been all over the world. I don't know what in the devil he did for a living, but they had some money, and they just were kind of like old hippies, right? They bought this little cabin in Grayson County and restored it and lived there. And, you know, he drank like a fish, and he threw these parties. He was, you know, really good cook, and he had this cocovin that I went to his house one time. So I first met him, he was like this man of the world, right? But just really friendly and outgoing and, like, pinched all the girls' butts and just, like, kissed them all. And, you know, just a man of the world and, you know, they both smoked constantly. There's this cloud of smoke in the house and all, you know. But I mean, you know, really fun people to be around. Through these giant New Year's Eve parties, and one time another friend used to be named Terry. He changed his name to something else, you know. Grace, yeah, Grace, now, right. Yeah, he, you know, got to feeling good and then got to feeling bad. You know, anyway, that kind of stories, you know, the stuff I didn't have any exposure to. So I was talking to this gentleman, Curtis, and I was just a kid, you know, 17 years old or something. He knew Shelly and I were, you know, involved in church and all this stuff. And he said, you know about David? He said, and he brought up David. He said, you know, I've been reading about David. You read about David, and he says, a man after God's own heart, but man, he was, you know, and he went on to all the aspects about David. And Curtis was right. You know, David was more like Curtis than he was, you know, Pastor Mike Owens. Right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so this is a particularly messy time in his life, right? When this psalm was written, he was in the desert of Judah because he was running from his son, who had killed another of his sons because that son raped his half-sister. And this son, you know, was really good-looking and, you know, flamboyant and you know, liked the, you know, to show off his wealth, and he had this chariot, and 50 people ran in front of it, and he kind of wormed his way, and he kind of, you know, ingratiated himself with all the people in the kingdom, you know, the higher-born people in the kingdom, as they would come to David's courts, and he would just kind of, you know, oh man, if I was king, I would take better care of you and all this stuff, you know. Well, eventually, so he decided to have this revolt when David was out of town, and he kicked it off by sleeping with all of David's concubines, like on the rooftop in plain view of everyone. And this was right after, you know, this is when David was still suffering, you know, kind of had the name and the consequences of being an adulterer and a murderer himself, right? He's a mess. But even though he was a mess, you always got the sense that, well, he knew he was a mess. But he knew God, right? I think he always wished he were better. Because he had a taste of how good God actually was. So here he is in the desert of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water. See how important the context is to that? Because, you know, he's in the desert. But is that all he means by in this parched and weary land where there is no water? Look at all the layers and the depth there to this poem. I love that. You get the sense, you know, on the run with his band of followers from his son and his army. Yet the whole world to David must have seemed like a parched and weary land where there is no water. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. But I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. But I know that's not all there is. I've seen you before. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. I love this part here. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Is there another blank one after this? No, I'll go back. Loving God is about a lot more than checking off boxes. And it's about a lot more than going through the right activities so that we make sure that we remain good Christians or good little boys and girls. If think I've also made the mistake when I talk about the word love to make it seem like something mechanical. Well, it's not. Was it mechanical for David? And he said, I lie awake thinking of you. Love, both in, not both, also in English and in Greek and in Hebrew, it's not a mechanical word, is it? It's not a word that's easy to find in any language, and we use it to describe lots of different things, right? But it involves a lot more than just some sort of mechanism. It involves all of us. It involves our entire being, right? And it involves longing and attending to something and wanting something. A huge part of loving God is wanting God. And a huge part of what gets in the way of that, because we're all messes, just like David, is we want other things more, right? And we cheat ourselves when we do that. Because there's absolutely nothing better than God. There's absolutely nothing better. And it is such good news. It's such good news that God is good. It's such good news that at the bedrock of all things, when everything is said and done, at the bedrock of all things, the God who crafted existence is good. Joby was playing this video game last night, and there was, you know, like these Greek statues, and like one of the bosses you had to fight is Zeus. And Joby said, you know, I feel sorry for people who had to believe stuff like that, that God like got joy out of throwing thunderbolts at people. You know? I said, I do too. Because so many people don't realize. They just simply aren't aware that the God who actually exists is better than your wildest imaginings. And he is deeply, deeply, deeply good. So we love him, we long for him, we long for his presence, we love to know him more. And a part of loving him is seeing and recognizing and loving the things that are like him. By that I mean things that are wise and things that are kind and things that are good and joy and peace and beauty. We love God when we seek those things, when we embrace those things. Let's read this next text out of Jeremiah. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I've drawn you to myself. And sin again, here it talks about this kind of love that involves longing and desire, right? A dangerous thing about systematizing this whole everything is that we make the love of God for us like it's some sort of exchange of goods, or it's something mechanical, right? It's like God has to love us, right? If we do X, Y, and Z, or we believe X, Y, and Z, or we buy into this system, and you know, God really hates sin, but because of what Jesus did, now He actually has to love us, right? He has to forgive you. He has to, you know, take you to heaven when you die. God loves you because God loves you because He wants you. In a very similar way to that, I long for and love my wife with just and my son, and you know, just really, indescribably deep. Emotion that's how God loves you, only better because He's actually good at it. God doesn't forgive you because you've participated in this system. You made this exchange. God loves you, each and every one of you, with a deepness and a longing that your love for your child or your spouse or your friend or your family only just hints at, only scratches the surface of. And what if that's true? Can you imagine a world where God feels? I mean, think about that. He feels that way about you. What if that was true? Imagine how good that would be. That's the world we live in. So how do we love God? I don't know. I guess we're all still figuring that out, right? How do you love your wife? Chad, you're still figuring that out, aren't you? Yeah. Trying to. One way you love your wife is by not thinking you got that box checked, right? And I think that's the same thing goes with God. He's more. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to think, He's always more so, right? And loving Him is of course evidenced when we realize that the way of life he has for us is the best possible way to live. So yes, that's what we want. We want to be obedient. We want to be good little boys and girls, right? Because that's the best possible way to live. But also beyond and back of that and underneath it is the understanding that he is the true and indescribably worthy object of our admiration and longing and desire. And he's just so dang good that we want more of him. That's it, right? That's the last one. Oh. Huh? I don't know. I think I would rather. I want to hear from you guys. One way to love God, number one, is to express our gratitude, right? And another way is to, you know, a very Christian word, very Bible-y word, is to praise him, right? I mean, it's really not, though. We use it in lots of other contexts. What does it mean to praise somebody? What does it mean to praise your child? Does that mean close your eyes and raise your hands? What does it mean? How do you praise your children? Huh? Yeah, acknowledge something they've done. Yeah, a compliment or brag on them, like Mike said. So let's do that. All right. I think everybody has something that they can either express gratitude for or acknowledge something about God. That, so tell me, what are you thankful for, or what is your favorite? What is one of your favorite things about God?
Can I start?
Yes.
So it's really cool that you had all these psalms and these passages about how loving God is something that's very difficult to describe.
Mm-hmm.
This week I had some psalms that were really speaking to me, and I plan to share this morning anyway.
Cool.
And I think what you just, well, this psalm is the same thing that you just invited us to do, so I want to read it.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the invitation right now to praise God. This is a psalm of praise of David. It's from Psalm 145. Mm-hmm. Says, I will exalt you, my God, in King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. These words are really powerful for me this week. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. What are the mighty acts that you've seen God do? Life, not just the ones that we see in the Bible, but where have you seen God act on your behalf? Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Think about the things God has done. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. Loving God is telling the story about the God that we love. We talk about people that we love. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creations. For his creation, all of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and the majesty and glory of your reign, for your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, your rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He's gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever.
All right. So who's next? Who's next to bless his holy name?
Me.
Anybody else? Something to be thankful for, or what's your favorite thing about God?
Always thankful for my kids, even though I had frustrated times. But today, I was just noticing, even when I got here, and I'm just thankful for just to be a part of each stage as they go through it. Like, there may be hardships in each of their growing times, but there's so much beauty in those moments too. And I'm just grateful to be able to witness it and just to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
This week I feel grateful that that God is still willing to be present with me when I'm unable to reach out. I had a really tough week, and I don't know why, but sometimes when things are bad, that's the time when I feel the most unable to reach out. Like I have this numbness, just felt unable to even to, I just didn't pray. I felt unable just to even pray. And there were these situations. Well, where it was just so clear that God was still present and still connecting and still doing the things that I would have asked Him to do if I had been able to talk to Him this week. And I just am really grateful that He was just as present with me as if I had asked Him to be, and I didn't. And so I'm grateful, you know, that His faithfulness isn't dependent on my mental health at any given time. Do this funeral this week, and I was just like, there's no way that it could possibly go well. Like, I felt like there was no need to even pray about it, because like, this is gonna be trash. There's no way that it could possibly be good. But it was beautiful, and that was because God decided to show up, even though I was certain there was no way He could, or anybody else could, or I'm just grateful of it all.
Anybody else? I won't go around person by person. If y'all go ahead and speak up. Fair warning.
I'm grateful that He still draws us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, and you're right. We need to pursue.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true, that He still draws us. Mm-hmm. That's a grateful thing.
Yeah.
I was thinking about, you were talking about how do you love God, how do you do it without just checking off the box, and I think about all these weddings that we've been to over the years, and how many times has it been said, love's a choice, you have to choose it over and over and over again, and that's what kept going through my head the whole time, is we just have to keep, God keeps choosing us, we need to keep choosing Him.
That's a good point, man. I should have thought of that.
That off many ways.
Yeah.
The psalm says, tell stories about His miracles. 10 years ago, was in the spring of 2014, I was sitting with my wife in Dr. Bellman's office over here, and he said, got cancer, going to have to have surgery, radiation, and she was 30 years old, had a wild little kid, and we were trying to get another one. And, that was really, really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are 10 years later. She's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
5 years ago this time, we were packing all of our things and getting ready to go to China to get a little girl that we thought had a blood oxygen level of 80%.
Mm-hmm.
We thought she was probably going to have all kinds of cognitive damage and problems because she had a messed up little heart. And we showed up on that day and met her, and she was perfectly fine and healed. People were praying and asking God that she'd be okay and that we'd be able to get her home and she'd have a surgery and be all right, but she was healed right there that day. I don't know if I can ever remember a time when I thought more clearly that I'm caught up in a miracle of God's power. I don't want to forget about those stories. I don't want to stop telling those stories. I've just been sitting here thinking today about all the things that I can look back on my life and know God is right here, right now, and He's being good to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about all those times throughout this ministry together where we were listening to God and we just hear Him talking to us and the excitement and the anticipation.
Mm-hmm.
The hunger and the thirst for God, and He's right there. And He's never left us unsatisfied.
Man.
Telling those stories for every generation, I hope that our kids will sit around and tell those stories about God as they encounter Him, as they grow to know Him and love Him, and experience what it's like to be loved by Him.
Mm. Anybody else?
I'm pretty sure that I'm God's favorite.
Yeah.
I'll just have to work it out myself. I keep trying to, you know, it talks about having confidence in God, and I keep trying to, I know that there comes a time when you'll just trust and believe that, you know, like David talking to Goliath,
mm-hmm.
who are you to come against the God of hosts?
Mm-hmm.
I just, I believe we're moving towards that.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
I guess that was enough of a crossword.
No, not at all. Anybody else? Okay, I'll close it out.